Okay. Just briefly then to recap on last time. Let's see. Sorry, let me just find my. Sorry, I've lost. I made some notes. Here we are. Just to recap on last time, the first point we're looking at the issue of baptism. And as you know, the position of the church really is one of believers' baptism. But note our name is Strangers Rest Evangelical Church. So we do welcome those who take a different view, and they are welcome. Even to be members, and you could be on the eldership provided you're in the minority. So we do try and take an ecumenical view on the issue of baptism. And that was an important point to make because we're not, although I have a view, and my view is that believers' baptism is correct. As I said last time, there are many fine people who take a different view. You can be a very fine person, and you aren't necessarily going to be right on everything. I'm not right on everything. And I'll explain why I think I'm right on baptism, but you'll take your own view. We, in the end, as has already been prayed, we seek the Lord's light on these scriptures, don't we? And that's all we can ask to do is put out prejudice from our minds, that we come to the scriptures with an honest heart, asking the Lord to speak to us to make sure that. And when we do that, we can expect the Lord will give us an answer. I did explain, if you remember, my own baptism. Which was in Hong Kong in 1984, wasn't perhaps under ideal circumstances. I can't actually remember who baptized me, but I think it was a lady. Just can't remember which one it was. But I don't, as I've already said, I wouldn't advise that today with my views on male headship, which weren't perhaps as well developed as they are now. But at the end of the day, it's not the instrument that matters. It is the actual ordinance of baptism, which is a requirement for every believer. So I do not believe the fact that maybe an imperfect instrument, I don't believe that that invalidates the baptism. And in the same way, there will be people who've been baptized in some unusual church backgrounds, provided it's a Trinitarian baptism, and that you've had as a believer. I personally would not consider that you need to be rebaptized, that of course, if you have had a different kind of baptism, it hasn't been by immersion, then that's another conversation. But if there are people who have, for example, been there, that there was somebody who asked me whether I would rebaptize him because of the strange church that he was baptized in, and my answer was, rightly or wrongly, I believe rightly, look, it doesn't matter, provided it was a Trinitarian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which it was. Because don't forget, you're not being baptized into a denomination. You are being baptized, it is a demonstration of you being baptized into Jesus Christ. It is an identification with the Church of Christ militant on earth. It's not specific to a particular grouping. And when particular groups of churches demand that you get baptized in a again because that's what they require, then you've got to then those are the sort of marks of a cult you need to be very careful of. And that's not to say, of course, if someone teaches that they consider a biblical baptism, it's by immersion, that's them suggesting that someone who hasn't had that kind of baptism should have it. I think that puts in a different category. So we do want to be correct. If we find that we've not been correctly baptized, in my view, then we should be correctly baptized. But as I've already said, it is not an issue that should divide us, should prevent us having fellowship together. Now, when I was baptized, I found the night before we were invited to read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. I found it such a helpful passage, and this is what it says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, buried with him by baptism into death. And I, as you know, when I went under those waters of baptism, it was as if I had gone to my grave. And I thought it was so strange going, I mean, underwater, I was in my grave. And that is an illustration. So it shows that baptism is an illustration, I believe, of what happens to us at conversion. At conversion, when we're born again, we identify with Christ in his death, and we rise up with new life. It is, again, a different illustration of what happens at conversion, which I think, again, is illustrated by baptism, is the raising of Lazarus. Do you remember we saw that when we last looked at the subject? Lazarus dead in the grave, in the tomb. Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And it's said by, I don't know, I rather like, it always sounds a bit irreverent, but the Lord Jesus had to say Lazarus, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, they would have all come out of the grave. But the point is, if you think about the process, Lazarus had to be given new life first before he could hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And so it is with each one of us. We are regenerated because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And baptism illustrates that calling from the dead up, buried in baptism, raised to new life in Christ Jesus. We also considered the arguments put forward by Peter Baptist that baptism doesn't represent burial in the ground because at that time tombs were above ground. However, we saw that there were four passages that indicated that burial indeed was underground, and it meant a covering. Even if the grave was above ground, well, bottom line is the body is covered, and not all baptism tanks are underground anyway. Ours isn't. Ours is above ground. The point is, burial is a covering, and you're not going to uncover it until the resurrection. That's the idea, isn't it? We considered other arguments about baptism. Let me just remind myself, sorry. Could I just quickly borrow your copy? Thank you very much. Just 2 seconds. Sorry, I just lost the point I was going to make. Yes, that from the Old Testament, that actually baptism was, there were Old Testament washings which represent baptism. I know I was corrected on one of my verses correctly that it was a sprinkling. It's not to say that all the washings were whole washings, but some of them were, undoubtedly. So that it's not right to say that that there were no examples of being covered in water. And one obvious example that no one can gainsay would be Naaman. Naaman was told to go and dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times. So we looked at that issue. And then we also looked at the meaning of the word bapto, and we saw the use of it in the washing of the washings in the New Testament, which I suggested were coverings in water. And then what we got to, the use of baptizen in Greek literature. We didn't start that subject, which we will move on to now. Let me just share the screen, and I'll give you back your... Whoops, 1 second. I'm just going to share the screen so you can see what I'm reading from. Don't worry about that. No, because everyone's got. Oh, I don't need to because everyone's. Yeah, that's just people who are online. Okay, I hope you can all see that. Was 1 second. Okay, right. So, the Greek word bapto and baptizo have frequently been translated as baptizen. Thomas Jefferson Conant, who lived between 1802 and 1891, was a philologist and translator. And you'll see that a philologist is someone who studies the history of languages, especially by looking closely at literature, a philologist. And he was a translator. In 1860, he published his famous study on the meaning and use of baptism for the American Bible Union. And I have to say, if I can spare his blushes, it was rather extraordinary to me that Mr. Amaral produced this book out of. It's as if he produced it out of a hat, because he just knew that I was doing a subject and asked me whether this would be a helpful book. And it really, I found it remarkably helpful, a real providence. Anyway, these things do sometimes happen. They're encouraging when they do. And the reason for this work dates back to 1835, when some missionaries in Burma published, at the expense of the society, a translation of the New Testament, which rendered the Greek word baptizen and its cognates. Cognates means words with the same meaning. So baptizen and words which mean the same. By the English word immerse, or its equivalent. And this provoked great controversy within the ABU, that's the American Bible Union, which was split again and again on the issue. In order to try and end the controversy, Thomas Conant prepared his study on baptism, in which he set out the use of the word in both pagan and Christian Greek literature in order for the word to speak for itself. Mr. Conant gave 86 examples taken from Greek literature of the use of the word baptizen, which was used to mean to immerse, emerge, submerge, to dip, to plunge, to inbathe, to whelm in the literal physical sense. And you know, when I say to whelm, think of the English word overwhelm. That's what it means. His first example is from Polybius, who was born in 205 years before Christ. It's taken from the History, Book 1, Chapter 51 to 6, page 6. In his account of the sea fight at Drepanum between the Romans and the Carthaginians, describing the advantages of the latter, that's the Carthaginians, in their choice of a position, and in the superior structure and more skillful management of their vessels, he says, "For if any were hard pressed by the enemy, they retreated safely on account of their fast sailing into the open space, into the open sea, and then with reversed course, now sailing round and now attacking in flank, the more advanced of the pursuers, while turning and embarrassed on account of the weight of the ships, and the unskillfulness of the crews, they made continued assaults and submerged or baptized many of the vessels." So again, the word speaks for itself there, doesn't it? Aristotle, some of you would have heard of Aristotle, everyone? Anyone not heard of Aristotle? Oh, well, no one's put their hand up. So you're either embarrassed or you all have heard of Aristotle. Aristotle was born 384 years before Christ. He wrote Concerning Wonderful Reports. At page 136, speaking of what the Phoenician colonists of Gadira on the southern coast of Spain were reported to have seen when sailing beyond the Pillars of Hercules, westward of the Strait of Gibraltar. He wrote, "They say that the Phoenicians, who inhabit the so-called Gadira, sailing 4 days outside of the Pillars of Hercules with an east wind, come to certain desert places full of rushes and seaweed, which when it is ebb tide, that's when the tide's out, are not immersed or baptized when it is flood tide, but when it is flood tide, are overflowed." So you see, when it's ebb tide, that's when the tide's going out. They're not immersed, they're not baptized, that's the word, but when it is flooded, they're overflowed. So you see, baptized and immersed, that means immersed in those circumstances. Josephus, everyone heard of Josephus? Who was a noted Jewish historian. Josephus was a well-known Jewish writer who was born 37 years after Christ. He wrote Jewish Antiquities in Book 15, Chapter 3, Page 3, describing the murder of the boy Aristobulus, who, by Herod's command, was drowned by his companions in a swimming bath. He wrote, "Continually pressing down and immersing, baptizing him with swimming, as if in sport, they did not desist till they had entirely suffocated him." A grim way to go. He gave 8 further examples from Josephus's writing, all to the same effect. I haven't got time to go through each one of them. T.J. Conant gave 64 examples from Greek literature of the use of baptism being used in the tropical, that is typical, or figurative sense. So that's in a typical sense. In these examples, the word baptizing means to plunge, to immerse, to whelm, as in engulfing floods, in calamities, in ruin, in troubles, in cares, in poverty, in debts, in stupor, in sleep, in ignorance, in pollution, etc. So do you see that? Not literally baptizing, immersing into water, but immersing into trouble, a figurative use of the word. So to plunge, to immerse, to whelm in calamities rather than water, in ruin, in troubles, in cares, in poverty, in debts, in stupor, in sleep, in ignorance, in pollution, etc. Next, Gregory of Nazianzus was born about 330 years after Christ. He was a 4th century bishop of Constantinople and theologian. When urging his hearers not to defer their baptism till they should be burdened with more sins to be forgiven, he is recorded as saying, "Nor let us take more lading than we are able to carry, that we may not be immerged, baptized, vessel and men, and make shipwreck of the grace, losing all because we hoped for more." Chrysostom, an eminent Greek writer in the early church, born in 347 AD, wrote Discourses 1:10, recounting the several traits in the character and conduct of the rich man, which were so many aggravations of the miseries of Lazarus. He wrote, "But now living in wickedness and arrived at the last stage of vice and exhibiting such inhumanity, and passing by these things, enjoying such abundance, consider how probably it was that he whelmed or baptized the soul of the poor man as with successive waves." Josephus, writing in the Jewish War, Book 1, Chapter 27, page 1, relating the occurrence that led to the mock trial and condemnation of Herod's persecuted sons, wrote, "This, as a final blast, overwhelmed or baptized the tempest-tossed youths." Justin Martyr, a learned Greek writer of the Christian Church, born near the close of the first century after Christ, wrote in dialogue with a Jew, and that's 84, as also us whelmed, baptized with most grievous sins, which we have done, our Christ by being crucified upon the tree and by water for cleansing, redeemed and made a house of prayer and adoration. Example 131. Mr. Conant then went on to give seven examples from the Greek version of the Old Testament, that is Septuagint, in those examples 169 to 175 in the book. In the version of the 70, which is the first one, which was completed as early as the middle of the second century, BC 4, Kings chapter 5, verse 4, English Bible 2 Kings 5, 14, and Naaman went down and immersed, baptized himself in the Jordan seven times. So we've already mentioned Naaman immersed in the Jordan. In the version of Aquila, written in the first half of 2 AD, Job chapter 9, verse 31, even then thou wilt plunge, baptize me in corruption. That's a figurative use of the word. Version of Symmachus, written in the last half of 2 AD, Psalm 68, verse 3, English Bible, Psalm 69, verse 2, I am plunged, baptized into bottomless depths. Fourth, version or gloss of an ancient writer, now unknown, Psalm 9, verse 16, English Bible, Psalm 9, verse 15, are sunk down, are immersed. Five, version of the 70, Isaiah 21, verse 4, iniquity whelms me. Six, version of the 70, Judith, chapter 12, verses 5 to 9, and the attendants of Holofernes brought her into the tent, and she slept until midnight. And she arose at the morning watch and sent to Holofernes, saying, let my Lord give command to allow thy handmaid to go forth. 1 second. For prayer. And Holofernes commanded the bodyguards not to hinder her. And she remained in the camp 3 days and went forth by night into the valley of Bethulia and immersed or baptized herself in the camp at the fountain. And when she came up, she besought the Lord God of Israel to direct her way for the raising up of the sons of his people. And entering in pure, she remained in the tent till one brought her food at evening. Seventh, the same version, Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 24, verse 27, that's from the Apocrypha, which we don't take as the word of God, but nevertheless, Greek literature, immersing or baptizing himself from a dead body and touching it again, what is it? What is he profited by his bathing? So that's again, it's using that word, baptizo. J. Adams, some of you will be aware of, he wrote The Meaning and Mode of Baptism. In his booklet, The Meaning and Mode of Baptism, disputed these conclusions, preferring the definition offered by James W. Dale in Classic Baptism, that baptism means whatever is capable of thoroughly changing the character, state, or condition of any object, is capable of baptizing that object. And by such change of character, state, or condition, does in fact baptize it. Mr. Adams claimed that baptism is a myriad-sided word, adjusting itself to the most diverse cases. However, he offered no examples to contradict Conant's exhaustive list showing the plain use of the word baptizen and its cognates, that's similar words, to mean immerse in contemporary Greek literature, so one is left to draw one's own conclusions. As we have seen, Mr. Adams draws on Classic Baptism by James W. Dale. Mr. Dale believes that Baptists are wrong to conflate. To conflate means to join together, to mix the words dip and immerse, and believes they have separate meanings. Mr. Dale argues valiantly that baptism can mean a change of state or a purification, and therefore it does not always mean immersed or plunged. all I can say without extending this paper beyond its bounds is that I fear that the mistake being made by men such as Mr. Adams is that they're using Old Testament concepts such as purification in order to define a New Testament ordinance, whereas the better way is to allow the New Testament to interpret the Old and not vice versa. An important point to note is that there is a perfectly good Greek word to use for sprinkle, and that is reino, which is never used for baptism. A derivative of that word, rantizo, meaning sprinkled or sprinkling, is used four times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Hebrews 9, verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Hebrews 9, verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, let's move next to Jesus's baptism on the cross. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, the Lord Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I can do no better than to quote John Northcott on this point. And he said this, when Christ suffered, he was plunged into pains. Did his suffering lie only on his head or on his forehead? No, no, there was not one part free. He was from head to foot in pain. His head was crowned with piercing thorns. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross, and his whole person was so stretched out on the cross that a man might have told all his bones, counted all his bones. Psalm 22, verse 17. There was not one part free. Man hath sinned, body, soul, and spirit, and therefore the whole Christ must suffer for sin. Christ was baptized into pain, plunged into sorrow, not any part free. This he calls baptism. Thus one baptized is plunged underwater to show how Christ was plunged into sorrow for our sakes. Moving on to John's baptism next. Not sure if we'll get past this, but we'll see. There are also various arguments used to suggest that the Lord Jesus' own baptism was not by immersion, but could as easily have been by sprinkling or pouring. The first question for paedobaptists is why John chose the River Jordan to baptize him if his baptism was not by immersion. As John Northcott asked rhetorically, would not a little water in a basin serve to sprinkle the face? Further, if baptism was not by immersion, one wonders why John also baptized at Enon by Salim, because there was much water there. Paedobaptists point out that the Greek word for much water also means many waters, implying that there were many pools there suitable for sprinkling. However, this is by no means determinative or conclusive. Perhaps conclusive would be a better word. If there were many pools there, then it is likely there were large pools suitable for baptism by immersion. It has also been suggested that many pools would be needed, not for immersion baptism, but instead to water the horses and camels. However, the text does not mention the water being present for such a convenience, but rather for baptism. In any event, by this time, John did not have such large crowds following him, since the disciples of the Lord Jesus were baptizing more people than was John. You can see that in John chapter 3, verses 26, 30, and John chapter 4, verse 1. Even John Calvin, in his commentary on John chapter 3, verse 23, wrote, From these words, we may infer that John and Christ administered baptism by plunging the whole body beneath the water, though we ought not to give ourselves any great uneasiness about the outward rite, provided that it agrees with the spiritual truth and with the Lord's appointment and rule. So there we have Calvin acknowledging baptism by immersion. It is also worthy of note that the same Greek phrase, much water, is used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 14, verse 2, and chapter 19, verse 6. Could I ask someone to turn on the overhead projector, please? To denote the Lord's voice being as the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters. This phrase, thank you very much, by the way. This phrase does not therefore, sorry, let me, why we've lost. Sorry, I just. Oh, and sorry. This phrase does not therefore speak of lots of little streams, but of a roaring torrent with a noise such as one might find at a football stadium when one side has scored a goal, or where both sides are cheering on their teams at the beginning of a match, or the roaring of the sea of a great water like the Niagara Falls. And just one moment, please. And let's see if this works. Just going to see if I can share with you. Okay, let's just see how this sounds. This is the Niagara Falls, a recording of a Niagara Falls. I think the point is made there. Very much louder if you're actually there on site, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, we read, and Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. The Lord Jesus had only been sprinkled in the Jordan or had water poured on him, there would have been no need for him to go up out of the water if he'd never been in the water in the first place. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, the evangelist recorded that the Lord Jesus was baptized in Jordan. Therefore, the Lord Jesus must have gone into the river in order to have been baptized, which is consistent with immersion. In Acts chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, which is the baptism of Philip, of the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip, the evangelist, we read Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch both went down into the water where Philip baptized him. If baptism was by sprinkling, there was no need to go into the water after having arrived at the water. John Calvin's comment on this verse was, here we see the rite used among the men of old time in baptism, for they put all the body into the water. The most, now I just don't know if I think what I might do is just hold my next section here, because we're going on to the very contentious issue of the baptism of infants. If we do that now, then I fear that we're going to end up getting on to nearly half past. So I'm going to pause there and see if there are any questions that have arisen from what we've covered today. I'm sorry if we didn't get as far as you one was hoping. It will be there that you can see next in a 3 weeks' time.